This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. Night number 22 of the season of Ramadan, and subhanAllah, only a week to go basically for this year. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in these last 10 nights. May Allah accept from us all the ibadah that we've done so far. I pray that inshallah we're increasing in ibadah as we are going towards the end of the Ramadan. And I know it's difficult. I'm feeling it as well. You know, we have kids, we have work, and it's difficult to spend as much time as we want in the act of worship. And many people have emailed me and said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm doing enough. I'd love to make more salah, but because of work, because of kids, you know, I'm deprived of that time. Or the sisters, for example, that mentioned that in their haid, they're not able to stand as they want to. And so we always feel like we're not doing enough. And alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. That's a sign of iman. And remember that as the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the sahaba, especially those who wanted to exert themselves, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded them and reminds us that we're not going to get to Jannah based on our actions. We will never do enough to attain Jannah. The reward of Jannah far exceeds whatever deeds we could do. Rather, it is a tawfiq, a mercy, it is a blessing from Allah that He rewards us, and that reward is based on sincerity, it's based on consistency, it's based on doing as much as we can, what is within our ability to do, and putting in as much effort as we can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, He's ashakur, meaning He's most appreciative. The little that we do, He appreciates it more than we deserve. And so never ever believe or feel that our good deeds are inferior or insignificant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bi'idhnillah, He accepts them and He multiplies them many, many times over, especially in Ramadan. And so even the small that we do has a great reward bi'idhnillah. We continue inshallah with our tafsir. And alhamdulillah, 2 days ago we finished our tafsir of Surah Yasin. And I'm really humbled and overwhelmed by the amount of emails we've received and messages of gratitude, you know, people appreciating the tafsir. And alhamdulillah, it is only a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that myself and the team at Burhanul Islam, and I always like to mention that it's not just myself, it's a whole bunch of people that contribute every evening to push these lectures out. And for us to know that many people that have recited Surah Yasin all your lives are being able to connect with the Surah on a much deeper level, well, alhamdulillah, that is a great blessing for us, and it humbles us, and we ask Allah to accept from us. And alhamdulillah, then we did last night the tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr. As we know, the night of Laylatul Qadr is upon us. One of these nights, inshallah, is that very special night. Now this evening, and hopefully as we get through to the end of Ramadan, and may Allah grant us the ability to do so, we are going to start and complete the tafsir of Surah Mulk, Surah Tabarak, as some of us call it, the 67th Surah of the Quran, and we would find it in the second last juz, in the 29th juz or section of the Quran. It is the first surah of the 29th juz, and in fact it begins a new section. So the Quran is divided into groupings of chapters, and Surah Tabarak is the first of the last grouping, which goes from Surah Tabarak until Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas. And as we said with Surah Yasin, it's always good to understand the context of its revelation. When was it revealed? What time in the prophetic mission did the surah come down? Because this will give a big hint as to the subject matter of the surah, the theme. We can derive a lot of it knowing when it was revealed because of the miraculous nature of the Quran. The minute the hijrah took place, the way the Quran and the style of the revelation changed. And subhanAllah, this just shows you that the author of the Quran could not have been a human being. Rather, it is divine, because a human would not be able to change the message and change the theme so easily as the audience changed. It's regarded as an early Makkan surah, so very early in the mission of the da'wah. And we know at the beginning stages of the da'wah and the early Makkan surahs, and in fact most of the Makkan surahs, what do we expect to find in a surah like this? We expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would focus on the concepts of iman, the pillars of iman. You won't find many rules or ahkam, there's not much laws that you're going to find. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would enforce the concept as to who is Allah, His lordship over the creation, and the purpose of life being that of worshipping of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would also, like in Surah Yasin, draw our attention to certain signs that's all around us that will be evidences for Allah and evidences for the afterlife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would of course confirm and reinforce the concepts of prophethood, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels. So all the pillars of iman, right, will be confirmed in the Makkan surahs, and we expect this also in Surah Tabarak. There will also be mention of the day of Qiyamah and the consequences of not following the guidance, and of course the reward for those who do follow the guidance. So as we went through Surah Yasin, we noted that the tone was quite severe. the threat is quite imminent against the Quraysh, and they are on the brink of a punishment. The tone of Surah Yasin is a lot more threatening, it's a lot more serious. Surah Tabarak or Surah Mulk is earlier than Surah Yasin, and so therefore we also expect that it will be of a softer tone and more of a dialogue and a reflection rather than a threat. And of course, this is how the Dawah progresses, and it's beautiful when you study Tafsir, you can see how the Quran progresses in its message as the time and the audience changed. So we begin, inshallah, before we get into the Tafsir, let's discuss some of the virtues. So like we said at Surah Yasin, are there any narrations? Is there anything that the Prophet ﷺ or from the actions of the Sahaba that we could know that could tell us whether Surah Mulk is special in any way? Should I recite it daily? Is there a special time like Surah Kaf that we recite on a Friday? Is there anything in the tradition that speaks to it? And alhamdulillah, there are a number of authentic narrations about Surah Mulk and some weak narrations as well, and we'll go through some of them inshallah before we begin the surah. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he said that the Prophet ﷺ said that verily in the Quran there is a chapter which contains 30 ayat. Now we'll know Surah Tabarak, Surah Mulk has 30 ayat, and also the fact that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions the number of ayat, there's a reason why. And subhanAllah, at the time, of course, in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they didn't have the concept of minutes and seconds, they didn't have kilometers. So one of the ways in which they would denote time would be ayat. They will say, you know, between suhoor basically and the adhan of fajr would be about 50 ayat, for example. In fact, they would even say between Abu Layyub al-Ansari, who lived very close to the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would say between him and the Prophet's house was kul wallahu ahad, meaning you just had to recite kul wallahu ahad, it's very close. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying Surah Tabarak, with this surah, there is a surah in the Quran which has 30 ayat, meaning it's a very short surah, which contains 30 ayat that will intercede on behalf of its reciter until he is forgiven. And it is Tabarak alladhi biyadil mulk. And so the Prophet is saying, is reciting the first verse of Surah Mulk. So this surah, the Prophet is saying, it will intercede. It is an intercessor. So one of the names of Surah Mulk is, it is this intercessor. This surah is going to be one of the witnesses for the one who recites it, the companion, the person who recited Surah Mulk regularly. It was part of his daily routine. This surah will stand up as a defender and an intercessor in the grave, on the day of Qiyamah. At many, many junctions, this surah will be the one that will come in your defense in times of hardship. And it is for the one that recited it regularly. In At-Tabarani, it's also mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ said, there is a chapter in the Quran that will argue on behalf of its reciter until it causes him to enter into Jannah. So in the previous hadith, it was the surah will keep on interceding, meaning it won't stop interceding until Allah forgives that person. And in the next narration, it says the surah will remain attached to this person until he is taken to Jannah, subhanAllah. So we have this imagery that there is this person, Surah Mulk was his companion throughout your life. So every day, through ease, through hardship, when you were busy, when you were free, you made a point that every single day I will recite Surah Mulk. And so Surah Mulk was with you. Now when you pass away, Surah Mulk is going to be with you in your qabr. And when you are resurrected and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Mulk will be there. And every time the person is in hardship, Surah Mulk will stand up as an intercessor. And in fact, the next hadith says it will argue, it will actually defend you until you get to the gates of Jannah. And that's where Surah Mulk will separate from you. And now you are in Jannah, you're no longer in need, so basically, of Surah Mulk. So subhanAllah, it is an amazing narration about the virtues of this very short surah. In another longer hadith, and this is perhaps one of the most authentic narrations about Surah Mulk, Ibn Mas'ud was reported in At-Tirmidhi, he says that when the angels will come to a man in his grave, they will come to his feet, and these are the angels of adab, the angels of punishment, and they would want to punish him, and his feet will say, you have no power over us, for he used to recite Surah Al-Mulk, and Surah Mulk will basically defend him. Then they will come to his chest and his stomach from on top of him, and again it will be said, no, you have no power over this person, you cannot harm this man because he recited Surah Mulk, and Surah Mulk is a defender. Then he will come to his head, and similarly it will say that he recited Surah Mulk and you have no power over him. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it is a mani', meaning a preventer, a protector, that protects him against the punishment of the grave. And it is referred to in the Torah as Suratul Mulk. Whoever recites it by night has done a great deal and has done well. So again, we know that in other narrations, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that the two big intercessors for us on Qiyamah, there will be many of them, but two of our deeds that will have a weight in terms of intercession would be our fasting and our Quran. And the fasting will say to Allah that this person, he gave up his drink and his pleasure during the day on my account. So because of me, he didn't enjoy himself during the day. And then the Quran would say, I kept him busy at night. I kept him out of his sleep by reciting. And so now I'm here for him. I'm vouching for him. And so particularly in the grave, you know, there's no one to assist us. This is when the Quran will stand up as a light and as an intercessor. And especially Surah Mulk, when the angels of punishment would want to come from different angles, Surah Mulk will defend as a mani, as a barrier and as a protector. Also interestingly, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that Surah Mulk was actually mentioned in the Torah, that there is this amazing surah that protects you from the punishment of the grave, and it's going to come. And the hadith also talks about reciting it at night. There seems to be consensus that really it is best to recite Surah Mulk before we go to sleep, as one of those bedtime routines that we do, especially because we don't know if we're going to wake up in the morning. We continue another hadith, also by Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Whoever recites Surah Tabarak every night, Allah will protect him thereby from the punishment of the grave. And at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to call it Al-Mani'. So this goes back to the previous hadith. And there's a hadith of Jabir, and this is weak, this hadith. It says that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite Surah Alif Lam Mim, Sajda, and he would recite Surah Tabarak as part of his nighttime routine. So every evening before he went to bed, he would recite Surah Mulk. There's a few in the Sahaba that mentions this. Salama also mentions that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite this before he went to bed. And so this surah, in summary, what we can say is undoubtedly there's consensus from the narrations that Surah Mulk is one of the most powerful intercessors for a person, especially in the grave, and to be forgiven and as a protector from the punishment of the grave. There is a question, what is the difference between the adab of the qabr and the fitna of the qabr? So you need to understand the difference between these two things. The adab of the qabr is the punishment of the qabr. So for certain sins, for certain people, their punishment, may Allah protect us, will begin in the qabr. And it could be that the qabr is the place the person is punished, and then he's purified and he does not get punished in the akhirah. It could be that someone's punishment begins in the qabr and it continues all the way into Jahannam. Allah protect us. And of course, each stage of the punishment gets more and more severe. So the qabr is lesser than qiyamah, and qiyamah is lesser than Jahannam. And so may Allah protect us. And so the Suratul Mulk is one of those things that protects you from the adab of the qabr. The fitna of the qabr is the questioning of the qabr. And there are different things that protect you from the questioning of the qabr. For example, for a good person who dies on a Friday, one of the rewards is that he is exempted from the questioning. So the questioning is a test. And obviously the test is difficult, but not as bad as the punishment of the qabr. And so Surah Mulk is coming as a protector from the punishment of the qabr. And we also see here that there seems to be some kind of consensus that it should be recited in the evenings, and preferably, inshallah, before we go to bed, one of those nighttime routines. Allah knows best. So let us begin, inshallah, with our tafsir. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah begins the surah using the word tabarak. And tabarak, if you look at the translation, it says, blessed is he. The word tabarak comes from the word baraka, meaning blessings or goodness. And if we dive deeper into this word, the word baraka comes from something having an unnatural increase, more than what is supposed to be. So you have a cup that is maybe a measure of grain that is half a kilo. It should last you basically a week. But subhanAllah, this cup has gone more than a week. So there was some kind of special blessings or goodness inside of it. Something which has baraka in it, it is something which Allah has endued, he has put some goodness in it, and so its goodness is increased, or its goodness endures, or it is protected from loss. So if Allah puts barakah in your car, it saves it from getting into accidents. If he puts barakah in your fuel, it means that tank of petrol goes a lot longer than it would normally do. And sometimes barakah can be taken out of something, that which should last you a week. You don't know how, but the money is gone after 2-3 days. We find that, subhanAllah, there is a lack of barakah in time. You think, how did the time go? I only did a few things and my entire day went by. Sometimes the other side is true. You look at how much you've achieved in one day, maybe especially if you're doing some form of ibadah. Ya Allah, I've recited so much today and I found it so easy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endues certain things with blessings and barakah. And certain times and places and people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them conduits. They are not the source of the barakah. All the barakah comes from Allah, but you are able to access this extra blessing. So for example, Ramadan is a time that is more blessed than other times. And so by doing good deeds in Ramadan, it increases in goodness. Certain places, like the harams, you make salah in the haram, it gives you more blessings. The prophets of Allah, and these are the only people that their body has barakah inside of it. Of course, they themselves are not mubarak, or rather they themselves are not the source of the barakah. They are mubarak by virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placing that goodness in them. So anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put barakah inside of it becomes mubarak, it becomes blessed. Now the word tabarak, it is the exaggerated form, it is barakah with more barakah inside of it. So Allah is saying that he is tabarak. that He is the source of all barakah. He is the one that has infinite amount of blessings, that all goodness that you find in creation comes from Him. He's the ultimate source of barakah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. So blessed is the one, Allah hasn't mentioned His name here, Allah said, blessed is He who holds all of creation within His hand. He has dominion within His hand over all of creation. Mulk here is, and that's where the name Suratul Mulk comes from. Mulk is, He has ownership. It denotes sovereignty. He owns everything in all of creation. And when Allah says, biyadihi, within His hand or within His grasp, it shows, of course, power. When Allah mentions His hand, it signifies might and power and control, that Allah exerts complete influence over all of creation. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And He is over everything. كُلِّ شَيْءٍ means absolutely everything. Every atom, every molecule, every drop, every grain of sand. He has control. قَدَر means destiny, we said, and power. He decrees and He has power over every single thing in all of creation. So this is a very powerful beginning verse. Allah begins by saying, the one who controls all of creation, He is endued with all of barakah. And so if we link the two, Allah is showing in this verse that yes, He controls everything. And He has power over all things, but He begins by saying He has blessed everything. And He turns to His creation with a form of blessing and goodness, that from Him extends His goodness upon all of His creation. And subhanAllah, just this verse alone, if we take a moment to think about it, is being revealed at the beginning phases of the da'wah, when the believers are quite few in number, they're being persecuted, they can't defend themselves, and this ayah comes out with such power that all power and might lies in the hand of Allah, who controls everything, and He is all goodness in Him. And so, subhanAllah, we're doing a series parallel to this, the miracles of Quran. One of the things we released today on this Jumu'ah was how the Quran could not have been written by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so you wouldn't expect someone who was at a very low position in the da'wah, he's being persecuted, would come out with such a powerful statement. Also, what we learn from this surah, or this verse alone, as we're making dua now, and we are upon us in the night of destiny, where Allah is going to decree things. Remember, this verse is telling you, when He decrees something, He wants to decree with goodness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to extend that barakah in everything, in your health, in your children, in your money, in our iman. Allah is a source of endless goodness and blessings, if we were to only access it through dua, and to besiege Him for that. And so as we're making dua, nothing is beyond the control of Allah, and nothing is out of the reach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever you need, it is to ask Allah, and He is the source of all goodness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ, the one who has control over all of creation, as mentioned in the previous verse, who is all blessed, He is the one that created al-maut wal-hayat, death and life, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, so as a test to see who of you are best in actions. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ, and He is almighty and oft forgiving. A lot of the mufassirin have discussed around this verse, and of course the most interesting part of this verse is Allah says that He created death and life as a test for who will do the best in deeds. So the fact that death was mentioned first, we know the cycle of life is you're born, you live, and then you die, and then you are resurrected again. Why did Allah mention death first? Why did He say, I created death? Well, remember, maut also doesn't mean death. Maut could mean non-existence. So it could be, one tafsir is, that Allah mentions the state of lifelessness before we were created, that He is the one who created us without any life in it, basically dead. Nabi Adam, we know, stood as a statue for a long period of time without any life in him. So he was basically lifeless. Then Allah created life in him, and so that he would live on this earth as a test. And that is the one tafsir. The other tafsir is also to say, the death is talking about after we die, you know, when our ruhs leave our body, and then the life after death is a test. So Allah is testing us with the afterlife. Do we believe in it? We cannot see it. We don't know if anyone who has come back to tell us about it. So Allah is saying He created death and the life after death as a test for us to see who would do the most in good deeds in this world. We also note here that Allah is saying that life is a test, meaning a balwa. A balwa is not something easy. It is something you will be tried by it. It is something that will be a form of hardship upon you. And so Allah is saying life is a test and death is a test. And in fact, the fact maybe that death is mentioned first, because death is perhaps the most difficult test that we can experience, is that of losing a loved one. Or when we die, there is no test greater than that. So Allah is saying He tests us with death. He tests us with life to see who will respond in the best of ways. The competition here, Allah says, لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ. So as a test to see who of you are best indeed, is in deeds. This is not a competition between me and you and one person and another person. Rather, it is a competition with yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you were only one person on earth, you would also be in this test. You are being tested to see who of you will make the best versions of yourself, who will bring to Allah the best deeds on the day of Qiyamah. It also shows us then that each and every one of us, we all have the potential to pass this test. There's no one so bad that he's going to fail by virtue of himself, and there's no one so good that cannot fail this exam. Every single one of us, we are being tested against ourselves. We are being confronted in our life with the daily tests of life. We are confronted with death to see who of us will bring to Allah the best of deeds. And he is exalted in might. So Allah is reminding us again his power and his greatness. Al-Aziz is a very powerful name, that he has power over all things. Wa huwa al-Ghafur, meaning that he is also the most merciful, that he can hold us to account for what we do. And many of us fail this test continuously. He can reprimand us instantly, but he is Ghafur, meaning that he tempers his might with his mercy and his forgiveness. Maghfara is a shield, meaning Allah says, I protect you from Allah's punishment that you incur upon yourself. He is that protector. And so there's a beautiful verse in Surah Tawbah where Allah says, there were three Sahaba that made a mistake and they realized there is no malja'ah, there is no escaping Allah except to Allah. The only way to save yourself from Allah is to flee towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah is the one, yes, that can hold us to account, and He's also the only one that can defend us from those misdeeds that we do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, Alladhi, He is also the one, Alladhi khalaqa sab'a samawatin tibaqa. He created the heavens, seven of them, tibaqa, stacked one upon the other, layered, like you have plates on one on top of the other, or cakes, subhanAllah, I'm recording this just before iftar time, so maybe cakes are on my mind. Seven layers stacked one on top of the other. The samawat, it's interesting, we need to discuss, what's the difference between the samawat, the skies, the heavens, jannah, what are these things? So the word sama refers to anything that is above us. It could be the sky of this world, this planet, the atmosphere of this planet. It could be the universe, and in fact, when we talk about the sama, when Allah speaks about the things in the sama, so what's in the sama, you would find that the clouds are between the heavens and the earth. You would find Allah speaks about the samawat, what's inside of it are the sun is in the sama, the moon is in the sama, the stars are in the sama. And so the sama, when Allah speaks about the skies or the heavens, He's talking about that universe that is above us, that which is above our heads, that is the sama. So Allah is saying, as much as we see of the sama, there are seven more of them, or six more of them, stacked one upon the other. And in a hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet peace be upon him said, the likeness of this sama, or this universe if we will, to the universe above it, the next layer, is like that of a ring thrown into the desert, where the ring is this sama, or this universe, and the desert is the next one. And so too, from the next one to the next, is like the ring thrown in the desert. So this universe, which we call the sama ad-dunya, the lowest sama, this one is the smallest of it. And as this ayat will mention, when we look at the universe, the known universe, that we've only been able to see, and there's more to it, we become overwhelmed by its might, by its size, by its majesty. And subhanAllah, this is sama ad-dunya, this is the lowest sama. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He is the one that created the seven heavens. One tafsir also mentions that seven could also mean that yes, they are physically seven, you can count them. It could also mean seven as an indication of unlimited amount of creation. Seven sometimes is used as the way for the Arabs would say seven, meaning a lot, that there are unknown number of heavens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and He says, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِن تَفَاهُتْ. You do not see in the creation of the most merciful. So Allah again affirms that He creates with mercy, that His interaction with His creation is that of mercy. He chose very specifically the name Ar-Rahman, which is the most merciful of His names, that He says, you do not see in the creation of the most merciful, مِن تَفَاهُتْ. تَفَاهُتْ are inconsistencies, things that are out of sequence, things there is no coordination. Allah says that if you look into the sama, especially the samawat, Allah's talking about the samawat, you would find perfect coordination and synchronization. And subhanAllah, like we spoke in Surah Yasin, and like we know now in our studies of the universe, everything is in a precise, perfect orbit. It is so precise that you can measure your calendars by it. You take your time based on the motion of the sun and the moon, subhanAllah. And so Allah says, if you were to analyze the samawat, you would find no inconsistencies in it. And it's interesting, Allah speaks about the sama and not the earth, because in the earth, where people are, you find inconsistencies, you find things going out of order, and that is because of the doings of insan. Whereas the heavens are protected from us, we don't control it, and therefore we find perfect synchronization and harmony in the samawat. So Allah says, "Farji al basara." Look again for a second time. Hal tara min futur. So Allah said, when you look up, did you see any inconsistencies? Now Allah directs our eyes. Look again. You haven't looked enough. Look to the sky one more time. Do you see any futur, any breaks, any rips, any mistakes in the heavens? Do you see anything of it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is challenging us now in this verse to go and look. And in the next verse, Allah continues this challenge. Allah says, ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. Return your eyesight again. It's a command. Look again. And this is also a powerful evidence to show Allah is actually telling us to study astronomy. Allah wants us to look at the heavens. Allah wants us to study deep into science, because when you study in the depths of the oceans or the depths of space, it will lead you to the Creator, because there has to be someone of power and might and knowledge and mercy behind the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. Look once again. كَرَّتَيْنِ. كَرَّ means, it's sort of like how military troops would go and they would attack. They would attack in waves. So Allah says, send against us your eyesight again and again, and wave upon wave against us, trying to see the heavens and the earth, investigate it again and again. يَنْقَلِبَ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ خَسِيرٌ. Your basar, your looking, your studying, your observation would be returned to you. It will be like in tennis, you send it forward and it is served back to you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He will send back, He will return your vision, khasi'an wa huwa khasir, humbled and fatigued. After analyzing and inspecting the heavens again and again, over and over and over, when we are done analyzing it, we would return from this investigation, our eyesight would be humbled, and we would be tired. We would be completely spent, exhausted. And subhanAllah, one of the talks that I most enjoy giving is a talk called The Journey Through the Heavens. It's something that you can find on our YouTube page. I highly recommend that you study it. It talks about the universe. And when you start looking at the number of the stars and planets, you know that subhanAllah, there are more stars in space than there are grains of sand on earth. When you begin to look at the numbers, 1 million earths can fit into the sun, and there are like trillions and trillions of suns out there. Eventually, your mind stops working. And Allah explains, this is exactly what's going to happen. As you study the heavens, the universe above you, you will stop looking. You cannot analyze it anymore. The more you look and you observe, there's just more and more of it. You become so overwhelmed by the greatness of the sky that you stop looking, and you feel a sense of humbleness, that you realize how insignificant, how small we are in the grand scheme of things, and we are fatigued, we are completely exhausted from studying the heavens. And this is a feeling that subhanAllah, Allah explains when you look into the heavens. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. We continue tomorrow, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.